Open up in your Bible again this morning to Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, followed by Ecclesiastes. There's 12 signs I want you to think about this morning that you may be wasting your life. Okay, are you ready? Number one, you spend too much time doing things you shouldn't be doing, such as television, video games, the internet, golf. Too much time, you know. There's a proper amount. Number two, you find yourself complaining much. Number three, you don't feed your mind. You feed your body, but you don't feed your mind. Number four, you run yourself down often. Number five, you don't plan for the future. Number six, you spend too much time with people who don't contribute to your growth. You notice how I found a positive way to say that. Number seven, you're addicted to your phone. Some of you, I probably caught you right now. Everybody important is right here, right now. There's nothing going on outside of this room that you need to know about at this moment. I thought I'd get a bigger amen than that. Number eight, you spend money on things that don't matter. Number nine, you don't get enough sleep. Number 10, you're not taking care of your body. Number 11, you never leave your comfort zone. Like you haven't tried something new in a decade. You haven't eaten anything that you've never heard of. How do you know? It might be your new favorite dish. Number 12, you're living a life that you don't even like. Ecclesiastes 11, if you'd do me and God the honor of standing with me as we read from God's Word this morning. Ecclesiastes 11. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many, and all that is coming is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Let's pray. Father, teach us how to live well in this world, these days that we have under the sun. But may we never forget that you've put eternity in our hearts. Teach us that the way that we live matters now and forever. Teach us to walk in your ways with contentment in our hearts, we pray. Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We're moving towards the conclusion of these thoughts of Ecclesiastes. And you notice in the text, twice he says, rejoice. If you want to live well in this world, understand that the light is sweet. I mean, the sun came up this morning. Rejoice. You're breathing. You're alive. You've got another day to live. Rejoice in it. And really, if you're following the Lord, you can follow your heart. You can follow your heart. Some of you haven't followed your heart in a very long time. You've gone through and you've reduced your life down to just the bare basics of... And nobody like this in the room. But have you ever noticed older people? And older people is always somebody about 10 years older than you. Come on, somebody. Their life has been reduced down to what's the next meal? And what time does wheel start, you know? I mean, let's follow our hearts. Let's get out of the mundane and the rote routines of life. Remove sorrow from your heart. I don't know exactly how to do that, but wouldn't that be a great idea if we could do that? Somehow that we, I think it has something to do with focus. I think it has something to do with what we're putting before our eyes. I think we need to think about what we're thinking about. And he literally says, remove sorrow. And again, that's unfair to the family that's going through immediate sorrow this morning, because there is a proper time for everything under the sun. And I'm always comforted. Always. I don't know why. This, no other verse does it for me in the time of loss more than this one verse, and it's the verse that every Sunday school child learned growing up, because it's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And that just does something for me, that when I'm going through sorrow, I know that He understands. Instead of giving Mary a lecture and giving her some platitude and some big thing to think about, she said, Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus wept. He was touched. There's a time. But there's a time to remove that sorrow and move on and understand I'm still alive. I'm still here, and there's people counting on me to be important in their lives. And then it says, put away evil. And if I could come to one word, I think that would be the conclusion of all of that we've read about here in Ecclesiastes. And I found several quotes that I put for your study guide this week. No scripture. We should have put one scripture on there. But I found all these contentment quotes. And most of us have lived long enough to realize it's not our stuff. It's not our net worth. It's not our vacations. It's not any of that. There's something about being content that is the real treasure of life. Just being content. But if you chase after contentment, you won't find it. It's in how you play the game. It's how you live your life that you find that place of contentment. If you ever tried to chase happiness and it always eludes you, it's not chasing happiness. It's doing the right things and living your life well that leads to happiness. And so I've boiled it down. I think there's four words. I'm going to give you the first three right now. That I think if we really are going to have a very content life, here's the focus. Food, family, friends. You say food, really food? Yeah. Ken and Whitney had given us a gift card for a restaurant in Kansas City. We like the weird out-of-the-way places that you've never heard of. You know, let's park under the underpass and let's go into this place that's kind of a dive looking, and then it's spectacular food when you get there. And we were in one of those places and we were enjoying just each other's company. But I was looking around the restaurant and I pointed out to Michelle, I said, because a lot of times you go to a restaurant and there's that couple and they're both just sitting there, not talking, looking at their phone or reading the paper. And I try to pay attention to them like for the whole meal, and you think, pass the salt may be the only thing that they said to each other the whole time that they were here. They're not playing the game right. No, they're not living life the way life was. But I looked around at this restaurant, and everybody was laughing, and there was lots of conversations going on. There was, like Michelle and I, just couples sitting there, but they were talking to each other. But then there was groups of people, like two couples sitting there, and they were just enjoying the food. They were enjoying each other's company. Nobody seemed to be in a great big hurry to get on to what was next. And I'm telling you, we discount the value of just sharing meals together. I mean, I had great delight at meals that I've had at Rich and Jeannie's house. I've had great delight at meals that I've shared at Don and Lorraine's house. Both here, they're like my next door neighbors right now. But we started having meals at their house in Zimbabwe, out in the countryside at the dairy farm. And I remember the meals as much as almost anything else about the trip and those conversations and the time. And Ecclesiastes is going to back me up on this here in just a minute. But I'm telling you, food, family, friends. We need to do a better job with all of those things. Look at Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 19. It says, a feast. Look at this. A feast. I lost my verse. Is made for laughter. And wine makes merry, but money answers everything. I don't understand how that fits in the verse, but forget the money part. But a feast is, in other words, our meal times are supposed to be healing. They're supposed to be restorative. They're supposed to be not just nourishment for our body, but nourishment for our life. That we spend time with the people that we love sharing this well-prepared meal. It could be going out to the restaurant, yes, but there's also something very special about that meal that you prepared with your own hands for the people. I mean, we had a young couple from church. I think they had to do something today that invited us over last night. And the conversation that we were able to have, I'll never be able to have in the hallway on Sunday morning. I'm talking about a well-lived life that leads to contentment. Look at Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. It says, go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. In other words, take a bath and clean up and celebrate. Come on. I mean, what happened to dressing up for dinner? Somebody's like breaking out into a sweat right now. But think about it. Why did people do that? Because it was an event to be enjoyed. It wasn't just the humdrum of life. I know, I can't believe he's talking about food. I am. I really am. We're discounting the most important things of life, looking for something more important. And when we get there, Solomon says, it's vanity. It's vapor. It's not what you thought it was going to be. And we discount the most basic things that really bring true joy and contentment. Sharing a meal with the people that we love. And turning it again into the event that it ought to be. Now, Michelle's family really taught me the value of this. Not that my family didn't do this. I mean, we ate our meals together and had people in the home often. But I mean, every birthday was an occasion for massive amounts of gluttony at Michelle's house, at the Ferguson house growing up. I mean, just going over to eat with her dad after her mom passed away. I mean, he would have baked two pies and, you know, maybe a steak for everybody. Kids, everybody. Full plate steak and a big baked potato. Are you hungry yet? Did you eat well this morning? And I mean, like three different dishes of vegetables and bread. It was an event, and that was just, hey, would you come over and eat on a random Tuesday night? In our pursuit of more, haven't we found it to be vapor? Are we more content? Are we happier? Are we more blessed? Chasing the wind. Go and eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white. Let your head lack no oil. Verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life in the labor which you perform under the sun. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Enjoy your life. Enjoy your work. Think of your work as a gift from God. Think of it as a gift back to God. Think of it as a gift to human beings. Think of it as a gift to your family. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your kids. Enjoy your grandkids. Enjoy the life that God has given you. And don't want the life that somebody else has. Look at Ecclesiastes 4. Verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. He's talking about valuing our relationships. That if we're knit together with very special, important people in our life, that when we have struggles and when we fail and when we fall, do you see that we don't have a promise that we might never fall down or that we might not fail? As a matter of fact, of the 10 things, and our last child is 18 years old and going to college. Okay? But years ago, when our oldest, Whitney, was younger, I began thinking, how do I know if I've accomplished my job and my responsibility as a parent? Do I even know what the objectives are? And I wrote 10 things I wanted my kids to know before they grew up. One of those things was, don't be afraid to try new things. And if you fall down, get up. Because if you try new things, you're probably going to fall down, like skiing. Or launching out some business that you have no idea. You might be successful, but you might fall down. But woe to the person that fails all by himself. I'm just telling you, we're not promised success in every venture of life. We need some friends. We need some people, close companions, that if we mess it up really bad, and I'm talking about if you personally, you messed it up. I mean, there's the mess up from other people. There's the mess up from circumstances of life beyond your control. But sometimes, come on, somebody, there's nobody to point the finger at except ourselves. I mean, we just really messed this thing up, and you're in bad trouble if you're by yourself in that moment. Friends, you can't put a price tag on that. Because if you fail, but you still have friends that will say, look, dude, you messed up, and you're messing up right now, and you need to straighten up. That's a real friend. But you know what? You're going to be my friend no matter what. You can't really mess that up so bad. I'm going to be here no matter what. But let's get back on the right path. I said, let's get back on the right path. I mean, I'm just telling you, we all ought to be making that phone call. We all ought to be sending that text message. We all ought to be sending that inbox message to somebody that we know is not doing so hot right now, because we wish somebody would have done that for us when we were going through trouble. And they're not going to reach out to you because they feel like they're a failure right now, and they don't know what to do, and they're in the darkness, and they're in the cloud. Come on, somebody, and they don't know how to get out. They need somebody that's standing in the sunshine. They need somebody that's standing in the light right now and say, come on, I'll help you out of this. There's not any trouble that you're in right now that won't be a little better if you had some close friends that were there with you. But what if you were on the high mountaintop of life? I mean, like, your success beyond your wildest imagination, but you were there alone. How much fun would that be? I really do love to go snow skiing. Didn't go this year. I took just a moment to feel sorry for myself. But if I went by myself, after about the third or fourth run, now I know people that can do it by themselves and have fun, but about the third or fourth run, I'd think, well, that was fun. But there's nobody to laugh at them falling down. And there's nobody to laugh at me if I fall down. It wouldn't be near as much fun alone as it would be with a group of friends. That's really kind of my message today. Food, family, friends. Oh, there's a fourth. Faith. Because I'll tell you, even if you win the game in this world, but you don't really have faith in God, what have you gained? They're going to put your body in a box and they're going to put it in the ground. Come on, somebody. And all this massive net worth that you've gained is going to somebody else. And all the fun that you have is now over if you don't have faith. Because there is a little word in the text there about the judgment of God in our text. Ecclesiastes 12, the very conclusion of the whole book. Ecclesiastes 12, as we're breaking this down, verse 5 says, "And they were afraid of height and of terrors in the way when the almond tree blossoms." Anybody know what an almond tree looks like when it blossoms? It's really white. In other words, when you're old and you're white-headed, you know, your days are growing shorter. You know, you've got less of your life to look forward to than the part of your life that you're looking back on. Come on, we all have to face that reality and prepare for that eventuality. Come on, somebody. When the grasshopper is a burden. Okay, you got to get a picture of a grasshopper in your head. Okay? We're talking about when you're getting old. When the almond tree has blossomed and you've turned into a grasshopper. All right? Don't you like the imagery? I wish I wrote as poetically as does Solomon. And the desire fails. We're not touching that one. But it is exactly why you're laughing. That's the exact reference. That's a bad day. I even got a few women laughing on that. That's good. All right. For man goes to his eternal home. And he's basically saying, are we ready for that day? Have you prepared for that day? And the mourners go about in the streets. You're gone and people are sad and they miss you. Remember, verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed. Don't you love this poetic language for death here? The silver cord is loosed, the golden bowl is broken, and the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. In other words, there's some things that happen that you can't recover from. You ever break something really valuable and you're thinking, I don't think crazy glue is going to fix this. That's the poetic language here for it's over and it's unrecoverable. Or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. The spirit, what returns to God after your body has returned to the dust is your spirit fitted from the whole known and hidden mystery of your life. In other words, it does matter how you lived. Because that's what I'm presenting to God when my body goes back to the ground and I'm presented before God. What do I have? What do I have to present to Him in that moment? It's what I did in this world. A person enters the fullness of life, eternity, with everything that his life has been. Your breath, your spirit brings with it all your life. This unique person living before God in this vain world, this vapor world, this smoke and mirrors world. But it's not vanity. It's not vapor. It's the imprint of all that I have been in life that I lived under the sun. And my question to you is, what will you present to God when the wheel's broken, the pitcher has been shattered, and people are mourning over your life because they miss you? Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for man to die once. But after this, the judgment. Romans chapter 2, hold your place in Solomon. We're going to finish there in just a couple of minutes. But look at Romans chapter 2. I want you to notice this. In verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and in your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those that are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. We're all going to stand before God. In Corinthians it says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But guys, this is not some ethereal, theoretical, theological mumbo jumbo here. You really can know. And notice it didn't say, you know, if you just prayed the right prayer or you were baptized under the right formula. Because I know a lot of people that prayed the right prayer and we got them very wet. Like a couple of decades ago. But this is not a description of their life. This is real, almost measurable type empirical evidence that you're really fearing God and following Him. If your life does not line up with your stated belief system, it's not really your belief system. Your life is backing up. The works of your life are backing up what you truly believe. And if you really fear God, there's some really good evidence of that. And it's going to be a really fair evaluation when you stand before God and you're judged by Him. And if you've lived life well, and you've enjoyed your work, and you've enjoyed, come on somebody, and you've enjoyed your family and your friends, and you've put away evil from your heart, and you've called on the name of the Lord Jesus, yes, and you are saved, but you followed that, even Ephesians says that for by grace you've been saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it doesn't stop there. Ephesians also says that we're saved unto good works. Your works don't save you, but your works certainly are evidence that you're saved. So understand that God has put eternity in your heart. Understand that you will give account of your life. The first part, I mean, the question is what does a man gain for all of his efforts under the sun? And the first part of Ecclesiastes says, I don't know. It looks like a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of vanity, meaningless vapor to me. But Ecclesiastes 12, and we're going to conclude this, my portion of this morning. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, the last two verses. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In case you didn't know what he was talking about, he said, here's what I've been trying to get to. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The conclusion is this. The answer to the question is this. Live your life under the sun. That life under the sun is designed. It has a purpose. It has a meaning. It's making us fit for the everlasting communion that we're going to have with God. We are being outfitted in this life under the sun for eternity in God's world, which is glorious beyond our imagination, or it's everlasting horror. Are you prepared for that day when the leaves fall off the tree, when the pitcher is broken, when the wheel is irreparable, when you return to the dust? People are mourning over you. Are you prepared for that day? You can be. You can start that journey, or you can get back on the right path today that you've strayed away from. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Perhaps that's you today. Say, I need to start a life of faith with God. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. I believe that He died on the cross for my sins. I believe that He was buried. I believe that He raised again on the third. I believe that He's alive at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for me right now. And I want to call on His name, and I want to be saved. I want to be part of the family of God. I want to turn away from my sinful life, and I want to start pursuing righteousness and faith and hope and love. I want Jesus to be at the center and the control of my life. You see, you can make that decision for the first time, but like the rest of us, you have to wake up every morning and continually make that decision. But there's also people that have never made that decision, but there's people in the room that boy, you've walked away from that. But yet here you are in church this morning seeking after God again. You say, I want to get started again. I want to come back into that life of faith, and we can help you do that. We're going to dismiss the service at this moment for most to go out and enjoy the rest of your day and the beauty of the day. But for others, please don't be in a hurry to get on to that without taking care of this most important thing, calling on the name of the Lord Jesus and being saved, or coming back into right relationship with God. As we say amen here in a moment, and I'm going to be right up here and pray with you. Father God, I speak blessing over your people right now. May the Lord bless you, keep you. May His face shine upon you. May you find joy and contentment in this world. May you enjoy your meals. May you enjoy your work. May you enjoy your family and your friends. May you find some new friends. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you. God bless you. I'm going to pursue this a little bit more right in here on Wednesday night, but I'm going to do so from the Psalms. We're going to go through three Psalms on Wednesday night. Invite you to come back and join us for that. Have a great week.